I guess another nuance to that would be that, so unbelief is viewing something as false or choosing to believe something different than what is, than the belief in question. Expanding that a little further, unbelief is when God shows me something and I deliberately choose not to obey it or believe it. So, just getting back to the simple definitions, doubt is a feeling of uncertainty or lack of conviction, and unbelief is viewing something as false. Now, I'm going to give you a statement, and I'm pretty sure that you are going to be either in the camp of doubt or in the camp of unbelief. But we'll use the, I'm hoping to use this for a statement or for an example, because it try to get our heads around this concept of the difference. Then we'll go on. So here's your statement. Yesterday, I saw Conrad ride a purple dinosaur. Now, if you're in the camp of the of doubting, then you're probably going to say, you know, this is a trick statement. So in some way, some manner of speaking, it's true that Conrad rode a purple dinosaur, but dinosaurs aren't around, and I don't know if there were any purple ones anyway. You know, you're going, so what you're doing, you have a feeling of uncertainty about this statement, but you are not willing to say that I'm telling you a lie. How many are in that camp? Okay, a lot of you are doubters of that statement. Now, if you're in the camp of unbelief, then you're just simply going to say, you just say, that statement is false. This is just a test. He's trying to trick us. That's not true. There are no purple dinosaurs. Dinosaurs are extinct, number one. Number two, I don't think there are any purple ones. And number three, Conrad, he was just around here. He's in Deer Park selling donuts. How would he be riding a dinosaur yesterday? So anybody that just pure unbelief, you think I'm just making that statement up? Any unbelievers? All right, there's a couple that are just unbelievers. So do you kind of getting the difference here? That some of you think that there's some truth to my statement, but you don't understand it, and you're wondering what's actually going on. And there's some of you that think I just made it up and it's simply a lie. That is the difference, or hopefully that helps you understand the difference between doubt and unbelief. The fact is, the statement is true. And if you go to the Chewila Park, to the children's play area, you also can ride the purple dinosaur if you go in for that kind of thing. And good for you if you do it as enthusiastically as Conrad did last night. My sermon is not necessarily about unbelief. I'll kind of get at it here and there, but I'm mainly focusing on doubt, because doubt is the more common thing in our spiritual experience, and one of the problems we have with understanding doubt is we tend to confuse it with unbelief. So we need to know the difference here, but I am intending to talk about doubt. If you're interested in the subject of doubt, then you might go to pilgrimministry.org, which is the website for the Pilgrim Conference, and look up a sermon by Stan Martin from October of 2016 titled Overcoming Doubt. I borrowed from him a number of the things I'm going to share today, and he goes deeper than I probably will today, or at least different ways, into the subject of doubt. So if you're interested, look up Stan Martin's sermon titled Overcoming Doubt on pilgrimministry.org. One of the things that he taught that I think is good, it helps me understand it a little bit, and I'm not, he didn't quote where he came up with this, or maybe this is his own thinking or something that he came to as he studied this, but he promotes this concept that there are three categories of doubt. So the first category is intellectual doubts. And that would be questions like, is there a God? Did Jesus really live on the earth? Is the Bible the word of God? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Doubts that have to do with fundamental facts of the Christian faith. So he calls those intellectual doubts. The next category is spiritual doubts. And that would be more questions that we deal with about our own salvation. Like, am I really saved? Does God really forgive me? Does God really hear my prayers? Does God really keep his promises? So things about my spiritual life would fall into that category. And then the third category is circumstantial doubts. And these are the doubts that we deal with perhaps the most of all, things that have to do with the circumstances of daily life, like why did God allow my child to get sick when we had company coming for the weekend? Or why did my friend let me down? Or why does my back hurt? Or why do I have a cold on this weekend when I needed to be doing this? Or why is my work slow? Or why do I have so much work? Or why can't we afford a new car? Or all these things that have to do with the circumstances of our lives. And we wonder, where is God in these things? As I already said, having doubts is normal. It's a normal part of Christian life and something that at times we can struggle with and feel guilty that we're having these questions, because faith is just supposed to believe that God, believe all these things about God. So is it wrong that I'm questioning this? I have a quote here from a man named Philip Yancey. I don't really know who he is, but I think his quote is good. And he says this, "Christians tend to be propagandists. We want to convince others, put on a good face, inspire. And we also tend to ignore the Old Testament, which is where many of the questions and questioners are. The Old Testament proves that God honors questioners." So he has an interesting point that Christians tend to be propagandists, which means we're trying to present an image. We're trying to put a message out there, and we tend sometimes to get a little over-center on that message, and the message is, we have this figured out, and you just trust the Lord, and God will take care of you. And we don't want to be authentic about the fact that we actually do have questions sometimes. And I think sometimes we feel threatened a little bit, especially like in our evangelism or when we're trying to witness to somebody, we feel threatened if we have to admit the fact that I actually have some questions about my faith or what the Bible says. I don't fully understand it all, and some of these things I wonder about too. The old term is, was somebody a company man? Well, that meant, was he loyal to his employer and he stuck up for his employer interests? So we kind of have this, that concept baked into our Christianity that you need to be a company man or a company woman and stick your thumb in the air about every tenet of Christianity, when the fact is, at least I have questions about parts of my faith that I don't feel like I fully understand or have complete answers for. And I think they would be doubts, actually. Now, he mentions the Old Testament here, and it is true. The Old Testament has a lot of doubters in it, and it's interesting that apparently God knows when something crosses the, or of course God knows when something crosses the line between from doubting into unbelief, and that's when the rebukes seem to come. There are times when God was very solicitous of a doubter, and maybe an example of that might be Job. Job had a lot of doubts, a lot of questions in the book of Job. And in some ways, maybe it feels like God reacted a little bit harshly to him. But I think we understand that the way things worked out point out that God did not condemn Job for his questions. He kind of rebuked him for it a little bit. But at the same time, God testified that Job's heart was right towards him. Think about Gideon and remember how patient God was with him when he put the fleece out two different times. God was willing to work with Gideon's doubts. You go read in the Psalms. David asks a lot of questions in the Psalms. Like Psalm 13 would be an example. And he says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide my face from me?" And he goes on like that. Asaph was another Psalm writer. And he asked God a lot of questions. Maybe one of the most familiar ones is Psalm 73, where he says in verse 2, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the foolish." But then he goes on to find that he resolved that doubt, and he says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." But he was expressing doubts. He's saying, "I just about lost it. My doubts were getting to me." But then he resolved them. There was many other examples. And as Mr. Philip Yancey points out, many in the Old Testament especially, of people that had questions and asked them, and God was willing and patient to work with them. Grappling with doubts is actually good for our faith. Here's another quote, again by a man I don't really know who he is, but his quote is good. His name is Fred Buckner. He says, "Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it alert and moving." So you think about, I think it's possible to have a faith that becomes stagnant or, that's the best word I can think of right now. But it's like we just sort of take something for granted, and it's only, we don't actually kind of get a grip of that thing that we think we believe until we're pressed on it a little bit, or it's shaken somewhat. And then we go, "Now, wait a minute, what do I think about this?" And so this concept of the ants in the pants, something being kind of a, you know, it tickles and it irritates a little bit. We're like, "Now, wait a minute here. Do I actually believe that or do I not? Or what is the answer to this question I'm having?" And our faith is forced to grow because there was an agitation of a doubt. So doubts, in that sense, should be a real part of your Christian life. We should be dealing with the doubts and acknowledging them because and working through them, because that actually means our faith grows at that point. So I think we need to recognize that a doubt is not the opposite of faith. It's rather, in a way, it is an element of faith that keeps our faith growing and moving forward and pressing the frontier of our faith and our understanding further and further into Christ. Maybe another word, actually, if I read my notes, I'd have more words probably. So I said stagnant was the best I could think of. Complacent would be another word, a complacent faith that we just, I believe that. You know, I've always taught that I believe that Bible truth, whatever it is. And we don't actually dig into it and grab a hold of it and make it a part of my personal experience. I've done that. You know, I feel like I'm at a point in life where there's a lot of things that I thought I knew and believed that are shaken a little bit. Or it feels like I thought they were there, and then I try to get a hold of them, and I realize that thing isn't quite where I thought it was. So maybe you're experiencing that too. Okay, just still thinking about grappling with doubts is good for our faith. So think about the famous Bereans in Acts. And this is just a really powerful example. So Acts chapter 17, I'll read three verses here, starting in verse 10. "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Anybody remember what it says next? Says, "Therefore, many of them believed." See, they had doubt. They asked questions. They searched the scriptures saying, "So here's Paul teaching this. Is that true?" And then they searched the scriptures. It is true. And they developed faith by grappling with their doubts. I think that's a great example of that. All right. Moving on then to another point. Uncontrolled doubts bring a loss of faith. So we're looking at both sides. I just looked at doubts. Actually, dealing with our doubts, working through them, helps our faith grow. But uncontrolled doubts bring a loss of faith, which is called unbelief. I'd like to draw a little illustration. This is how I think about it. So this is a cross-section of a ship in the water. And so this is the water all down around here, and here's the hull of the boat down to the keel down here. And so we're going to call the water unbelief, and we're going to call the ship faith. And down here in the bottom of the keel, I think it's called the bilge, isn't it? Is a little bit of water down there, and we're going to call those, we're going to call that doubts. Water is a decent example of what unbelief is like. You can't walk on it. There's nothing stable in it to grab onto and secure yourself to. And if you stay in it long enough, it's going to be fatal, which is true in the spiritual sense as well. Spiritually fatal if you stay, if you remain in unbelief. And then a boat makes a pretty decent illustration of faith, because faith leaves the wharf of what is known, sails out into unbelief, yet provides a stable basis, a fact, on a foundation of all the unbelief all around. Faith can be shaken by unbelief, just like a boat is shaken by waves or wind and spray up over the bow and that kind of thing. But that doesn't mean the boat of faith is going to sink, even though it is affected by unbelief. Hebrews says that faith is the substance of things not seen. So the force that holds up a boat is an unseen force of the water, the boat displacing the water, and the water not wanting to be displaced, so it pushes back against the hull of the boat, making it float. So faith, in that sense, faith is only provides stability when it is at work, pushing against the forces of unbelief. So faith stays afloat by pushing back against unbelief. And then faith for the Christian, you can't walk on water, but you can stand on the deck of a boat that's floating on water. And that is a bit how faith works for us, as our tendency is towards unbelief and not to trust God. But faith gives us that vehicle to find something solid on top of all the opportunity of unbelief. Now, when, you know, most boats, especially big boats, they've got a few leaks, and so water, a little bit of water gets into the hull, and that's like doubts coming into the boat, into your boat of faith. And so our faith grows, which would be rising up out of the water, the boat comes up out of the water, as you pump the bilge and you get those doubts out. You deal with them, basically, rather than just letting them grow and grow and grow. Remember, we're talking about the uncontrolled doubting brings a loss of faith. So if you don't pump the bilge and the doubts, the level of doubts keep building and building and building, then your boat of faith will eventually sink and you'll be completely overwhelmed by unbelief. So you have to pump the bilge. And it's not really so much a problem if there are some doubts in the bottom down there, but you can't let that come all the way up and sink the boat. You got to deal with them. Another just point to note is that since Philip Yancey is right and Christians tend to be propagandists, our doubts hide down here in the bottom where nobody goes and nobody sees them. And we're giving a tour of our boat of faith. You don't take people down there and say, "Yeah, we got a little bilge water down here." So that is a tendency we have to conceal our doubts in our hearts rather than kind of confront them head on or even admit that we have them. So now I want to look at dealing with our doubts, pumping the bilge. And to do that, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. We want to look at a very important New Testament character who surprisingly had some doubts. Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 2. "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ," this is John the Baptist, "he sent two of his disciples and said unto him," unto Jesus, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Why was John the Baptist asking this question? If you want to look in other places, like in the book of John, the first chapter, it says that John the Baptist came and he made statements like this about Jesus. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And later, this is John the Baptist speaking, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." That's what John the Baptist said. His job was to prepare the way for Christ. He knew all this stuff, but now he's doubting in that what we read here in Matthew chapter 11. And he sends his disciples to ask Jesus a question that he had been proclaiming the answer to earlier. We'll go on now what Jesus' answer was there in verse 4. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Why was John doubting? Well, he was a human, so he felt things just like we feel them. And remember, like it said there in verse 2, he was in prison. Jesus, or we speculate a bit, I don't know what was going on in John's mind, but it seems possible that Jesus was not living up to John's expectations of the Messiah. And so he started to question, what's the deal with this? It was prophesied that the Messiah would set the captives free. And here John was in prison for prophesying about the Messiah. Seems ironic. I got a couple things here to go through fairly quickly, lessons that we can observe, or observations. Like I said, I don't know what was going on in John's mind, but some observations here, things we can learn from John. One is, ask your questions. Back to this concept of pumping the bilge. Deal with your doubts before they overwhelm you. Hiding doubts is the best way for them to grow, just ignoring them or hoping that they'll go away somehow. John had a question, he had some doubts, and he went straight to Jesus with the doubts. I don't want to make too keen of a point on this. John was in prison, he couldn't get out and come ask Jesus directly, but he did involve other people in this search for truth. Maybe his disciples were questioning as well. So they also were able to get in on this exchange between John asking his questions and Jesus answering them. So there, like I said, I don't want to overemphasize that, but there is a fact to, or there is truth to this thing of involving other people in our doubts. And so that's what it's a good way to utilize brotherhood. And it helps pump the bilge when we are able or willing to be honest and genuine with our brothers and sisters and say, this is a question I'm having and I don't really know the answer for it, or I'm struggling to find an answer. The fact is, others probably have had that doubt before, almost certainly have had that doubt before. And you can find what they did to deal with that doubt, or what truth they have found to deal with that doubt. All right, another thing about answering the questions here is notice that Jesus doesn't condemn an honest question. He did not rebuke John, though he might have had grounds to do it. He could have said, John, here, you're the four. Like, why are you asking the question? But he did not rebuke John in any way. And God, when we ask an honest question that we really are seeking the truth for, Jesus does not condemn us. All right, another thing to note here is that Jesus always has the best answers for our questions. And John did not beat around the bush. He went straight to Jesus. And he went straight to the source of truth. There is a lot of self-help out there, and there's a lot of books you can read, and many of them are good and can help you deal with your doubts, but we do not want to ignore the fact that Jesus still has the best answers for our doubts, and we find those in the Word of God. So the practical way to address that is we pray about the things we're doubting about or the things we don't understand. We ask that we'd be led to answers in the Scripture. And remember that Jesus said that the job of the Holy Spirit was to guide you into all truth. And so put the Holy Spirit to work on your doubts. Ask for him to lead you into truth. All right, a third thing we notice here, this is one of the more powerful things for us, I think, is that Jesus doesn't need to change his methods. We need to change our perspective. Did you notice here what Jesus' answer to John was? John said, in verse 3, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And Jesus says in verse 4, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see." Jesus basically just told John exactly what John already knew. He just told what he's doing. He didn't answer John's question with a simple yes or no. He said, "Oh, go tell him what I'm doing." John knew. John and his disciples knew what Jesus was doing. What kind of an answer is that? He does give a little clue. Again, I don't know what John took from these things, but there at the end, he says, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended, or whosoever will not stumble over me." The message seems to be, trust me. Our doubts often come from what Jesus or God, whatever you want to use, what God does or doesn't do. Our doubts often come from what God does or doesn't do. Because what we see happening seems to us to be too much or too little or too soon or too late. And we wonder what's going on. But remember that Jesus doesn't need to change his methods. We need to change our perspective. Looking back, we can understand a little bit more what John was struggling to understand. We can understand that Jesus was not a Messiah who was going to overthrow the Roman government. He was not going to politically deliver the nation of Israel. That's probably what John was expecting, to some extent anyway, and that's maybe why he was questioning, because Jesus didn't seem to be doing anything about that. In fact, evil seemed to be triumphing, because here John was in prison, and I already mentioned that. So looking back now and looking at all the other New Testament scriptures, we're able to understand better what was actually going on, what Jesus was actually doing. And apparently that's what Jesus wanted John to do. Simply trust me that I am doing what I am supposed to be doing, even if you don't understand. Don't be offended in me. Just trust me. So that is an exercise of faith. And that is a place that we have doubts sometimes. God, what are you up to? But we learn from John here that Jesus might have the same answer for us. We say, "God, what are you up to?" He said, "Well, look at what I'm doing. And don't stumble over me." One final thing here, one final point, is act on your faith and not your doubts. The only action that we should be taking on our doubts is to try to resolve them with the work of the Holy Spirit and the Bible and prayer and our brotherhood, all the things I mentioned. Acting on our doubts means that we, in our own minds, we are validating that my doubt might be true. And so we're asking a question, but in our mind, the needle starts to swing more towards, I don't think it is true, rather than how could it be true? So, you know, in that illustration of that, I said that I saw Conrad riding the purple dinosaur. So some of you weren't quite willing to act on your doubts to the point of saying that I was telling a lie. You're like, "Well, I don't really understand. But there might be some way that statement could be true." And then some of you said, "Well, you're kind of acting on your doubts, like there's no way that can be true." And we're going to say it's a lie. So we act on faith that if God says something, even though I really don't understand this, but he said it, so I'm going to have faith that it's true, but I'm going to try to seek to resolve my doubt by understanding in a more clear way how it's true. See, if we act on our doubts, what happens is our doubts ascend this ladder that I wrote up over here. So let's say you start with circumstantial doubts, and you have a flat tire on your way to work and you get to work late and it ends up being a really bad day. And so you say, why did God allow me to have a flat tire? He could have kept the air in that tire just fine. But he didn't, and it was a bad day. And if you let this grow, you begin to act on your doubts. You're like, well, then you start getting in spiritual. Well, does God actually care about me? Does he care that I was late to work today? See, you're going up the ladder. And if you keep building these spiritual doubts, does God actually care about me? Does he love me? Am I actually worth anything? You start with those things, and pretty soon you're into the intellectual doubts. Like, is God actually real? Is he kind? So I think you can follow what I'm saying there. If we don't deal with our doubts, if we act on our doubts rather than acting on our faith, the doubts grow and we go further and further to higher and higher level. We start acting on our doubts at higher and higher levels of thinking and truth. If that makes sense. I hope it does. All right, in conclusion here. History helps us deal with our doubts. So I suppose it can be argued that older people should be better at dealing with their doubts than younger people. And one of the reasons for that is, if you think about 5 years ago, or even last year, whatever the case, and you think about something you were struggling with then, many times you have probably resolved those doubts, or you've at least resolved them more now than you did then. So you go back and say, well, that thing I was struggling with, I didn't understand, or I was questioning God. Well, now I've seen how that situation worked out, and I understand a little more what God was doing there. Well, that should propel us forward to deal with the current doubt that is consuming my mind. Say, well, probably Jesus would just tell me the same thing he told John, look at what I'm doing. And so, all right, I'm going to trust God that he's doing something here, even though I don't understand all the details. And going back to that last verse or that we read there in Matthew 11, where Jesus told John, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So at the very least, we can set our minds and purpose in our hearts this week and this month that we will not be offended. Though the doubts will be there, we will not stumble over what the Bible says, the promises that God has given, and the things we know, we will not stumble, but we will address our doubts and pump the bilge and find the truth that God has in mind for us rather than letting unbelief swamp us. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and your Holy Spirit that leads us into truth. And we all deal with doubts and have questions and wonder what you're up to. So help us cling to those things. And I pray that for each of us, as we try to serve you and love you and trust you, that you'd lead us into truth and lead us in the way that helps us address the questions we have so we can mature in our Christian lives and understand you better. Thank you for your word, and thank you for all that we've learned and heard this morning. We've been very blessed, and help us apply it to our hearts this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.